You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
I want to start off with the idea that within our society, there are a lot of different things that we're exposed to, and sometimes, like movies or people's living example, you know, the way we talk about things, obviously social media, and many of those things contain messages which are not actually very good messages. And just as an example of that would be one that I see filtering into our society in a lot of different places, and that is the idea that the ends justify the means. Okay, the ends justify the means. Now, what that means in practical terms is if whatever I'm trying to do is good, however I do it, it doesn't really matter what I do as long as the end result of what I'm trying to do is good. Now, there are sometimes we have to make tough choices and things, but a philosophy that says it doesn't matter how we do it as long as we get a good result is something that is not in line with God's example for us on how he wants us to live. So this is a bad example. Just wanted to be you to know that, so I put a big red slash through it so you see that. Now, what is the idea that God actually has for us, okay? And the idea that he has for us is that the journey is just as important as the destination, okay? He wants us to have a blessed journey as well as accomplish something in the point of that destination. And when God is doing things, I like to, of course, look at Jesus' life as the key example for how he's trying to teach us things. And we look at Jesus' life and we see that his destination was the cross. And while he was living on the earth, obviously he's still alive, but while he was on the earth, his destination was to get to the cross. That destination of the cross was to restore us into a relationship and to a connection with God. So that was the purpose of him coming to the earth, is to create this bridge to reconnect us with God. And when you then look at his journey, the journey would be the life that Jesus lived. And Jesus' life was a message to us. That message was that when a person is connected and united with God, this is the way that they can live. These are the kinds of things that they can experience. And so Jesus showed us how to live in certain ways. He showed us how to love enemies. He showed us how to exercise faith in God and to see his power move through us. He showed us how to love other people. Okay, so there was this all these things that his life revealed, and when you sum it up, the message of his life was, this is what a man or a human being can do when they are united with God. Now, every destination requires a journey to get there, and every journey has a beginning point, right? And beginnings are very interesting as well. If you study beginnings, it is a point of wisdom for you that you can learn a lot of things about intention and purpose, the nature of things, if you really understand how they began. What was the intention of this thing that started to move in a certain direction? What were they trying to achieve? What was their vision? All these things that are associated with the beginnings. Now, when you look at an origin, one of the things that I want to focus on today is that you can see a spirit and a nature within an origin or a beginning point, okay? You can see a spirit or a nature. You can see an attitude that arises out of it. And also you can see a direction or an intention for which way they're going to try to go, something that they're going to try to achieve and do. So You have direction and intention. Now, one of the things the Lord has shown me, and this is just to give you an example of how I sometimes look at origins of things. I have the privilege of people coming to me with different types of issues that they're struggling with in life. And one of the things that the Lord has told me for certain types of issues is that you have to kind of go back to the origin of how these things got started. And for instance, I've assisted people with certain types of addiction issues, and not just drug ones, but smoking and eating and different issues like that. And these compulsive behaviors are often driven, and they go back to some kind of need that somebody was trying to meet in their life. And they started to use this thing in order to meet this need in their life. And really, it formed a type of idolatrous relationship. And what I mean by that is one where instead of relying on God, you are trusting or relying on something else instead of God. And so you develop this relationship where you start to crave and lean on this thing. And then it gets kind of out of control in your life. And then you're years down the road and you're like, I really don't understand how to break this. And what happens that I've seen the most success at is that if you go back to the origin, you say, why did I begin this in the beginning? Why did I start using this? What was I looking for? It helps to break the reliance on that. And what you do spiritually is you turn to God and you say, I want to rely on you instead of relying on this anymore. And he is all into that, right? He'll help you do that. So we get into sometimes bad situations, and they have these origin points of when they begin, and we need to pay attention to those. Now, when God begins something, of course, he is never flawed in his beginnings. He is always perfect in his beginnings. He knows exactly what he wants to do and what he is trying to accomplish. And so when we see him doing something, if we look at his beginnings, then we can also tell something about himself, who he is, the spirit and nature that he has, as well as the intentions that he has in what he's doing. And when he sent his son into the world to become flesh and to dwell within our midst, he was certainly doing something that was new, and he was beginning something there. And as we look at that story today, I want you to kind of reflect on what is God trying to tell us about himself, and how does that message apply to me, okay? We're going to read from Luke chapter 2, verses, and we'll read verses 1 through 20 in total. We will start with verse 1. We have that verse up? Yeah. So it says, At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. Okay, so basically they're having the census, and usually the census is really to drive taxation. That's why they're doing it. And the leaders say, okay, we're going to have everybody go back to the places where they were born in order for us to be able to take this count or this census. Say verse 4. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. Now, when God chose Mary to be the mother, the birth mother of his son, that was an honor that was bestowed to her, wasn't it? Right? And it was even declared in that proclamation that Mary, this is an honor that God recognizes you. He loves the kind of person you are, and he has chosen you in order to have this baby. And that being said, doing God's will sometimes carries with it certain burdens or challenges which are difficult. And we see that here because Mary was not married, okay? She was engaged, but she had not yet married. And it would have probably been easier for her to stay secluded. The town that she lived in was Nazareth. Literally today, Nazareth was so small that in modern times they have built a building over the entire city of Nazareth, a little village, is that what it was? So we've got a building sitting over where Jesus was raised, okay, in Nazareth. And so it's a small place. It would have been easy for her to stay hidden, okay? And instead, now the leadership has said, hey, we're going to take the census, and they're driven out from their place where they could feel safe, and she has to be exposed to the world that she's pregnant, but yet she's not yet married. And that would have been a challenging thing for them to have to do, right? Putting somebody in that situation required her continued obedience to God, and it was humbling, wasn't it? It's humbling. It says, he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. In verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. So we see that they arrive in Bethlehem, and when they are there, there is no place for them to stay, which means now they're homeless, right? They don't have a place that they can call their home. And they have to be there because the authorities have required them to be there. The place that they find is like a stable where they put the animals for people who are traveling and coming through. And it says that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And sometimes we picture this as it's a nice, comfy blanket and everything, but actually it was more of a thin, long strip of linen cloth, and they would wrap the child up really tight, okay? And then they would lay him, into a place. And I guess that was supposed to help protect the child. But she didn't have a great place to lay him, so she laid him in a manger. Now, our mangers, when we think about Christmas and mangers, we think of like a nice wooden a manger is actually a trough, a feeding trough, right? And we think of like a place for horses to come and eat hay out of. But I had the opportunity to go to Israel in 2000. And one of the things I came across was an actual manger. And we'll show the picture that I got a picture of that. And in Israel, there isn't lots of wood, okay? They don't have the plethora of trees that we have. And so they have lots and lots of stone, and they make a lot of things out of stone. And in Jesus' time, that was definitely the case, and even hundreds of years before. So they would import a lot of trees when they needed have trees for their building. And this was one place that we went to, and you can see this is just, I mean, would you really want to lay your baby in that, you know? And this is, I don't know why, of all the things that I saw in Israel, there's a number of things that stand out in my mind. But for some reason, God just burned this one into my heart. This is something that every Christmas I think about. I think about this manger that I saw there. And this isn't a place where you put a bunch of hay and horses eat out of it, and it becomes a nice cozy place to lay a baby. This is hard, you know. And I just think about little Jesus laying there, you know, in a place like that. It's humbling, isn't it? And that seems to be the thing that is running through this entire Christmas story message, right? Is that humility seems to be very important to God. I'm not coming in some grand and glorious way. I'm coming in the low, okay? I'm coming down in a way that is reachable or attainable for you guys to come over and connect with me. And you think, you know, like, I said in the first service, I was like, if somebody comes and they just are shrouded with all kinds of glorious things like we would a prince or a king or something, and they're just surrounded with all of this, you know, gold and fancy items and things like that to show and reveal that this person is royalty. How does that affect you in terms of your feeling of being approachable to that person? Does it make you feel more approachable to that person or less approachable, right? It makes you feel less approachable. It's like they're somebody special and I'm not. But here, God, knowing so much, that he was sending Jesus so that he would make a bridge so that we could connect with him. He wants us to feel that he is approachable. So one, he sends him in the form of a little baby, and there's hardly anything more approachable than a baby. Everybody wants to come and hug on it and, you know, squeeze it and everything else, right? So you got this, he's a little form of a baby, but he's not just a baby. He's a baby coming in every manner of humility that God can seem to bring into the story, right? And it's like, I can approach that. So God is emphasizing this, his attitude of humility in this story. So we go to verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of clothing, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." So I want you to understand something. We have shepherds, and an angel appears. The glory of this angel is so strong that it brings fright and fear into the shepherds at first sight. When we are exposed to the glory of God, it is a tremendous and powerful thing. And the response in the Bible is that people always respond with fear and fall to the ground. Because it is so mighty and it is so humbling to us because his presence is so holy. But here's what the angel then follows up with. Don't be afraid. We've got a great message, and it is accompanied by the glory of God, and it is about the Savior coming to the earth. And then, not just one angel is then seen, but the cover is pulled back from in the heavenly realm, and now we see this chorus group of angels, right? And they start shouting and singing and praising God in the highest and talking about peace coming to mankind. For those who become in the pleasure of God. And how are we to get into the pleasure of God? It's going to be through this little baby, right? So who did they come to? This is another part of the message that God is telling us about, right? They come to the shepherds. Now today, again, in our Christmas story, which has been idealized in many ways, the shepherds seem like these great guys that are out there, and we bring them in, and God wants to, but I'm going to tell you, the truth of the matter is that shepherds were low on the social ladder, okay? And a lot of times thievery was associated with the shepherds, and so there was hesitation or judgment that is associated with shepherding, that when shepherds would come around that you didn't know, you needed to be on guard because some of them might want to steal from you, right? Because that's who shepherds were. Shepherds were not looked at fondly within the society. Yet, who did God choose to go to? He went to the shepherds, right? Now, I believe that there's probably another thing in there about Jesus becoming the great shepherd. I think that that's probably a true thing. But I believe that the type of people that he was approaching was to say, look, I want everybody. I don't care how low you are. I don't care what other people think of you. I don't care what it is that you've done in your past. You know, when you do something difficult and you couldn't get a job, you went and became a shepherd. That's what you did. And Jesus, I think God is saying, I don't care about all that. I am making an invitation for you to come to me. All right? And that's why he showed up for the shepherds. This invitation is for everyone. We see now in Luke 2, chapter 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now, I always have this picture in my mind that, okay, these angels have shown up. There's been this glorious display. And then they ascend into heaven. And all of these shepherds are kind of, you know, glassy-eyed and dumbfounded by everything. And one of them turns around to the other one and goes, dude, we should go over to Bethlehem and check this out, right? That's what I always have in my mind, right? And they're like, yeah, let's do that, right? So then they run it over to Bethlehem, and they start searching, okay? And Bethlehem isn't very big. It isn't even, it's not a huge place even now today. So I imagine it didn't take them long before they found a manger with a baby laying it. Okay, it says they hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. Verse 17, and after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them. In verse 20, the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So you see that here are these shepherds, and they're out in a field, and not very far away, God had given his son. And God wanted to make sure that those shepherds got an invitation to go experience the presence of his son. So he sent an invitation to them and he told them about it. And they responded to that invitation and they came to him and they experienced him. And they found out that they were experiencing God. And the longing for everyone's soul is something that I believe in, is that they want to know God. Because he has created us, and in knowing him, we then can understand who we are, what we're meant to be, and answer these driving questions about what our purpose and our value is. And everybody wants to know that. But you can't truly know that without knowing God. And that's why it's so important, and why God loves us so much and wants us to hear and heed that invitation to come to him and experience him and know him and begin this relationship with him. It's one of love and value. And he only asks of us what he wants in terms of what he wants to give us. He wants us to love him with all of our heart. Because he loves us with all of his heart. That's why he came in a humble way. That's why he sent his son to begin with. Christmas, there are so many things about it that are wonderful. And as we as the world have built a lot of things around it. We get movies that talk about the meaning of Christmas all the time. But the true meaning of Christmas is that God loves us and he's trying to make every way he can to make it comfortable and easy for us to get into reunion with him again, to help us to love him with all of our hearts because our hearts have been damaged from sin, so that he would heal us and that we could have that intimacy with him that he has intended for us from the very beginning. I take you back to this picture because I think of my Lord laying in a place like that for me. Okay, this is why this sticks out to me so much. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He doesn't deserve that. But he chose that because he wanted me to feel comfortable coming to him. Right? So when we talk about presence, I want you to remember that Jesus' life, with that destination for the cross and that whole life that he lived and that message of what it could be like if we were connected with God, the origins of this entire story are rooted in this attitude of humility that God sprinkled throughout the entire story. It tells us that God doesn't want to flaunt his power and his strength and his might and his glory over us because that drives us away. Instead, he chooses to reveal himself in the most humblest of ways so that we will feel comfortable to approach him. And lastly, he went to the shepherds as a message to say, I'm inviting everyone to come to me. Everyone is welcome. I'd like you to bow your heads. Father, we just pray that you would help us to receive everything that it is that you want us to know about this Christmas story, and especially about being in the presence of Jesus day to day in a relationship that is full of love and value and appreciation like we can know in no other place in the world. I can say with all my heart that I love you more than anything else in the world. That you are the most important thing to me above everything else. And it's because of the way that your love has touched my life. You haven't given me everything that I've ever wanted, but you have always been there for me. And I want people to know that kind of relationship with you, Lord. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to them and let them know that you have an invitation for them to come into that same love as well. And I ask you guys, is there someone here that feels God tugging on their heart and inviting them to come into a relationship with him? If so, and you want to enter into that relationship, let him know. And raise your hand right now. Just tell God, God, I want that. I see those hands. I see those. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that right now that you would just see the hearts of those who've raised their hands to you. That you would forgive them of everything that has ever separated them from you. And that you would plant within them your spirit for a new life. And that their truth would confirm upon them exactly what it is that you're doing. That you're making them one of your children right now. Because that was why Jesus came here. For others of you, you know, this story might speak to you about humility. Do we have that kind of characteristic humility that God has shown us? Do we put ourselves above other people when we shouldn't? Do we make sure that people feel comfortable approaching us to the best of our ability? Sometimes we do things well, but then God shows us, yeah, but you can do a little bit better. Because he's always trying to challenge us to be more like him. And that's just part of the steps and the process that we take in a walk with him. And if the Lord is speaking to you in that way, then I just pray, give him that thing that he is pointing to. Turn it over to him. And I ask you, you know, I don't need to know these things about you, but it is important for you to speak to other people about what God is doing in your life. And if you turn something over to him today that he has pointed out, make sure you tell another person, you know, this is how God was speaking to me today. And it is encouraging to know that as we spread that amongst the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray for your presence to be upon your people. That this Christmas season would be one in where we feel an intimate connection with you, and that we are blessed to know that the God that created the heavens and the earth loves us and is interested in us so much that he humbled himself and sent an invitation for us to be with him. May we feel and understand the honor that you see in us, the value that you look upon us and see. May that be a feeling that resides within us this Christmas season as we think about Jesus and how he humbled himself and stepped down from heaven so that he could make a bridge of salvation for us and help us to become more like you so that we could be with you. I thank you for these souls, Lord, for their obedience and their response to you. And I thank you for the ones, Lord, that might still be struggling, holding on, not giving in. And I pray that you don't give up on them. But you let them know that you are not going to stop inviting them to come to you because you love them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that you all have that close Spirit of God with you. Not only today, but throughout the week and this Christmas season. And I want to thank you all for coming today. You are dismissed.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.